I need two stands today because I'm going to be reading from two different Bible translations. And Father, I humble myself in your presence, and I confess that without you I can do nothing. But with your Holy Spirit working through me, all things become possible. Holy Spirit, come and be our teacher this morning. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. For you are my strength, my rock, and my redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
Many months ago, I had an opportunity to talk about the Hebraic mindset and the Western mindset. How the Bible was written with a Hebraic mindset, and in the Hebraic mindset, the heart and the spirit of a person is the center of their being. But in the Western mindset, which is a more legalistic mindset, the intellect is the center of a person's being. And so Western people started reading and interpreting Scripture from an intellectual point of view when it was meant to speak to the heart and the spirit of a person. And sometimes it even meant that they misinterpreted or built doctrines that weren't really designed to be part of the faith of believers in Yeshua. So the Hebraic mindset sees the heart as the root of a person and is a kingdom of God mindset. The Western or legalistic mindset sees the intellect as the center of a person and is a worldly mindset in the natural. Now consider the life of Jesus, Yeshua the Messiah. God called him to what seemed like, by a worldly mindset, a life of absolute and total disaster. And Yeshua called his disciples to see him put to death, leading every one of them to be heartbroken and to a place of despair. His life was an absolute failure from a worldly standpoint. But from the kingdom of God standpoint, it was a glorious and eternal victory. That's the difference between these two mindsets. God's purpose is never the same as man's purpose. A true believer is someone who trusts in the knowledge and wisdom of God and not in their own ability. And if we have a purpose and an agenda of our own, we could miss the more perfect purpose that God has for our lives by leaning on our own understanding instead of trusting in God. So that's my introduction. The title of this message is Do Not Be Unwise. And I'm going to start in Isaiah 55. It was already referenced today. The Holy Spirit brings things together in our services. Isaiah 55, starting in verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. It's talking about repentance. It's not God's wish that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But they have to turn away from their own point of view, their own ability, their own plan, and acknowledge that they're sinners and accept God's plan for their life. Let that person, the unrighteous man who forsakes his own way and his own thoughts, return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So if you have thoughts or past deeds that you think separate you from God, all you have to do is confess them and return to God, and he will have mercy on you and pardon you, and you will be a new creation, and he will remember your past sins no more. What a promise to take to a person out in the world who's living in sin and say, if you just turn back to God and confess, he's going to pardon you and remember your sins no more, and he's going to have mercy on you, he's going to love you, and he's going to lead you into a greater plan than your own plan for your life. His plan is greater. Look what the next verse says, verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, So my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Well, it may seem in the Western mindset that, you know, to be a self-made person, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. I earned everything I got. I started from nothing, and look what I built up, and I got a kingdom. You know, but you can't take it with you. And God doesn't honor your accomplishments. God wants you to surrender to Him so that He can accomplish things through you that you could never do yourself. As the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. This is God speaking. His word is not going to return to him void. Many of you have had words, and you're still waiting to see the fulfillment of those words, but God's words are going to accomplish the thing it was sent forth to do, and it's not going to return to him void. Now, I want to get more into this mindset of how we have to see things from a spiritual point of view and not from a worldly point of view or a legalistic point of view. And I'm going to be reading 1 Corinthians starting in chapter 1, verse 1 in the Amplified Bible, because I think it brings out some real richness by the language of the Amplified. 1 Corinthians 1. I, Paul, summoned by the will and purpose of God to be an apostle or special messenger of Messiah Yeshua and our brother Sosthenes to the church assembly of God which is in Corinth, to those consecrated and purified and made holy in Messiah Yeshua, who are selected and called to be saints, God's people, together with those who in any place call upon and give honor to the name of our Lord Yeshua, both their Lord and ours. Grace, favor, and spiritual blessing be to you, and heart peace from our God, our Father, and the Lord Yeshua the Messiah. I thank my God at all times for you, because of the grace, the favor, and spiritual blessing of God, which was bestowed upon you in Messiah Yeshua. So if you're a believer, if you're a saint, you have already received something that is priceless, and that is the gift of your faith. And now Paul is praying for you that you would know how this favor and this spiritual blessing has come upon you to give peace and joy in your heart through the Messiah. I thank my God at all times for you because of the grace of God which was bestowed on you, so that in Him, in every respect, you were enriched in full power and readiness of speech to speak your faith and complete knowledge and illumination to give you full insight into its meaning. In this way, our witnessing concerning Christ the Messiah was so confirmed and established and made sure in you that you are not consciously falling behind or lacking in any spiritual endowment or Christian grace, the reception of which is due to the power of divine grace operating in your souls by the Holy Spirit. While you wait and watch, constantly living in hope for the coming of our Lord Yeshua and His being made visible to us all. And He will establish you to the end, keep you steadfast, give you strength, and guarantee your vindication. He will be your warrant against all accusation or indictment, so that you will be guiltless and irreproachable in the day of the Lord Yeshua the Messiah. How does that sound? Anybody want to turn their back on that? God is faithful, reliable, trustworthy, and therefore ever true to His promise, and He can be depended on. By Him you were called into companionship and participation with His Son, Yeshua the Messiah, our Lord. But I urge you and entreat you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, Yeshua the Messiah, that all of you be in perfect harmony and full agreement in what you say, and that there be no dissensions or factions or divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in your common understanding and in your opinions and in your judgments. For it has been made clear to me, my brothers and sisters, that there are these things going on in the church in Corinth, he's saying. He's writing to address those kinds of issues. So I'm going to skip ahead. Verse 17. For Christ the Messiah sent me out not to baptize, but to evangelize by preaching the glad tidings of the gospel, and that not with verbal eloquence, lest the cross of Christ should be deprived of force and emptied of its power and rendered vain, fruitless, void of no value and of no effect. For the story and message of the cross is sheer absurdity and folly to those who are perishing and on their way to perdition. But to us who are being saved, it is the manifestation of the power of God. When I was first saved, I didn't understand about Hebraic mindset. I was still in the worldly, legalistic mindset. And when I wanted to tell my Jewish friends about my born-again experience, I tried to convince them in terms of intellectual argument rather than coming from the heart and saying, look, God has changed me in a way that I couldn't possibly have changed myself. And it turned them off. I didn't understand this. And now that I have a better grasp of it, I'm sharing it so that none of you ever make that same error in trying to appeal the gospel message to someone on the basis of an intellectual argument or some kind of worldly logic. It's illogical, and it doesn't bear up under worldly logic. It has to be discerned and understood by the spirit or the heart of a person, as we're going to see in these scriptures. For the story and message of the cross is sheer absurdity and folly to those who are perishing. For it is written, I will baffle and render useless and destroy the learning of the learned and the philosophy of the philosophers and the cleverness of the clever and the discernment of the discerning. I will frustrate and nullify them and bring them to nothing. Where is the wise man, the philosopher? Where is the scribe, the scholar? Where is the investigator, the logician, the debater of this present time and age? Has not God shown up the nonsense and the folly of this world's wisdom? For when the world with all its earthly wisdom failed to perceive and recognize and know God by means of its own philosophy, God in his wisdom was pleased through the foolishness of preaching, salvation procured by Messiah and to be had through him to save those who believed, who clung to and trusted and relied on him. For while Jews demandingly ask for signs and miracles and Greeks pursue philosophy and wisdom, we preach the Messiah crucified, preaching which to the Jews is a scandal and an offensive stumbling block that brings a snare or a trap to them, and to the Gentiles it is absurd and utterly unphilosophical nonsense. But to those who are called, whether Jew or Greek, Gentile, Messiah is the power of God and the wisdom of God. This is because the foolish thing that has its source in God is wiser than man. And the weak thing that springs from God is stronger than men. For simply consider your own call. Not many of you were considered to be wise according to human estimates and standards. Not many influential and powerful, not many of high or noble birth. No, for God selected, deliberately chose what in the world is foolish to put the wise to shame, and what the world calls weak to put the strong to shame. He wants to obliterate your dependence on this worldview, this legalism, this intellectual worldview, and teach you to be spiritual people walking in and living in the spirit. Because the spirit realm where God occupies and is king is a superior reality to the world that we walk in, which seems so real, but is actually an inferior reality. And that's why it says faith is the substance of things hoped for, belief in things not seen. And that Messiah became for us visible evidence of invisible God in the world. I'm going to go on a little more here. God also selected, deliberately chose what in the world is lowborn and insignificant and branded and treated with contempt, even the things that are nothing, that he might depose and bring to nothing the things that are, so that no mortal man should have pretense for glorying and boast in the presence of God. But it is from him that you have your life in Messiah Yeshua, whom God made our wisdom from God, revealed to us a knowledge of the divine plan of salvation previously hidden, manifesting itself as our righteousness, thus making us upright and putting us in right standing with God, and our consecration, making us pure and holy, and our redemption, providing our ransom from eternal penalty for sin. So then, as it is written, let him who boasts and proudly rejoices and glories, boasts and proudly rejoice and glory in the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
I'm going to go on in chapter 2 for a little bit here. As for myself, brothers and sisters, when I came to you, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony and evidence or mystery and secret of God concerning what he has done through Messiah for the salvation of men in lofty words of eloquence or human philosophy and wisdom. See, Paul understood what I did not, that all his learning and all his logic and all his intellect was not going to touch these people. So he came with a servant spirit and without lofty words or intellectual arguments and told them the simple truth of the gospel. For I resolved to know nothing, to be acquainted with nothing, to make a display of the knowledge of nothing, and to be conscious of nothing among you except Yeshua the Messiah and him crucified. And I was passed into a state of weakness and fear, dread, and great trembling after I had come among you. And my language and my message were not set forth in persuasive, enticing, and plausible words of wisdom, but they were in demonstration of the Holy Spirit and power, a proof by the Spirit and power of God operating on me and stirring in the minds of my hearers the most holy emotions and thus persuading them. In 2 Corinthians, it says the kingdom of God is not in sight or in anything that you can lay your hand on, but it comes in power. So that your faith may not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet when we are among the full-grown, spiritually mature people who are ripe in understanding, we do impart a higher wisdom, the knowledge of the divine plan previously hidden, that it is indeed not a wisdom of this present age or of this world, nor of the leaders and rulers of this age who are being brought to nothing and are doomed to pass away. But rather, what we are setting forth is a wisdom of God, once hidden from the human understanding and now revealed to us by God, that wisdom which God devised and decreed before the ages for our glorification to lift us into the glory of his presence. None of the rulers of this age or world perceived and recognized and understood this, for if they had, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory. But on the contrary, as the scripture says, what eye has not seen and ear has not heard and has not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared, made and keeps ready for those who love him, who hold him in affectionate reverence, promptly obeying him and gratefully recognizing the benefits he has bestowed. Yet to us, that is to believers in the church, God has revealed and unveiled them by and through his Spirit. For the Holy Spirit searches diligently, exploring and examining everything, even sounding the profound and bottomless things of God, the divine counsels and things hidden and beyond man's scrutiny. For what person perceives, knows, and understands what passes through a man's thoughts except the man's own spirit within him? Just so, no one discerns, comes to know, and comprehend the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have not received the Spirit that belongs to the world, but the Holy Spirit who is from God, given to us that we might realize and comprehend and appreciate the gifts of divine favor and blessing so freely and lavishly bestowed on us by God. And we are setting these truths forth in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Holy Spirit, combining and interpreting spiritual truths with spiritual language to those who possess the Holy Spirit. But the natural, non-spiritual man does not accept or welcome or admit into his heart the gifts and teachings and revelations of the Spirit of God, for they are folly, meaningless nonsense to him, and he is incapable of knowing them, of progressively recognizing, understanding, and becoming better acquainted with them, because they are spiritually discerned and estimated and appreciated. You see what I'm saying? What he's saying is that you have to be a mature spiritual person with the Holy Spirit in you so that he can reveal to you the deep hidden meanings and wisdoms of God that God has prepared for you before the foundation of the world, that you should walk in them. And that natural people can't understand them because they're spiritually discerned. And they don't have a spiritual heart, and they don't have the Holy Spirit. But the spiritual man tries all things. He examines, investigates, inquires into, questions, and discerns all things, yet is himself to be put on trial and judged by no one. He can read the meaning of everything, but no one can properly discern or appraise or get an insight into him. For who has known or understood the mind, the counsels and purposes of the Lord, so as to guide and instruct him and give him knowledge? But we have the mind of Messiah, and do not hold the thoughts, feelings, and purposes. And so we do hold on to the thoughts, meanings, and purposes of his heart. His heart is for you and not against you. Right? For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you, to give you hope and a future, says in Isaiah 29:11. So there's a little bit more here from chapter 3, verse 18 through 23. Let no person deceive himself. If anyone among you supposes that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool. Let him discard his worldly discernment and recognize himself as dull, stupid, and foolish without true learning and scholarship, that he may become really wise. For this world's wisdom is foolishness, absurdity, and stupidity with God. For it is written, he lays hold of the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts and reasonings of the humanly wise and recognizes how futile they are. So let no one exult proudly concerning men, boast of having this or that man as a leader, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the universe or life or death or the immediate and threatening present or the subsequent and uncertain future, all are yours, and you are Messiah's, and Messiah is God's. I just love this portion of Scripture, and I had to read it today in the Amplified because I think it really brings out how foolish it is to trust in human knowledge and intellect and turn aside from God's knowledge and wisdom that he wants to impart into your life. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 17. For I always pray to the God of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah, the Father of glory, that he may grant you a spirit of wisdom and revelation, of insight into mysteries and secrets in the deep and intimate knowledge of him, by having the eyes of your heart flooded with light, so that you can know and understand the hope to which he has called you, and how rich is his glorious inheritance in the saints, the ones he has set apart for himself. Notice it says, by having the eyes of your heart flooded with light, not your brain.
That's right.
In fact, if your natural eyes were flooded with the light of God, it would blind you. I mean, you can only receive the true knowledge and the true holiness and the true brightness and the true majesty of God in your spirit person. You can't receive it with your five senses in the natural. And so that you can know and understand what is the immeasurable and unlimited and surpassing greatness of his power in and for us who believe, as demonstrated in the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Messiah when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion in every name that is named, above every title that can be conferred, not only in this age and in this world, but also in the age and the world which are to come. And he put all things under Yeshua's feet and has appointed him the universal and supreme head of the church, a headship exercised throughout the entire church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. For in that body was the full measure of him who makes everything complete and who fills everything everywhere with himself. Now listen to this next part. And you he made alive when you were dead, slain by your trespasses and sins, in which at one time you walked habitually. You were following the course and fashion of this world, were under the sway and the tendency of this present age, following the prince of the power of the air, you're obedient to and under the control of the demon spirit that still constantly works in the sons of disobedience, the careless, the rebellious, and the unbelieving who go against the purposes of God. Among these, as well as you once lived and conducted yourselves in the passions of our flesh, our behavior governed by our corrupt and sensual nature. But God, so rich is he in his mercy, because of and in order to satisfy the great and wonderful intense love with which he loved us, even when we were dead by our own shortcomings and trespasses, he made us alive together in fellowship and in union with Messiah. He gave us the very life of Messiah himself, the same new life which he quickened him for. It is by grace, his favor and mercy, which you did not deserve, that you are saved, delivered from judgment and made partakers of Messiah's salvation. Hallelujah. And he raised us up together with him and made us sit down together, giving us joint seating with him in the heavenly sphere by virtue of our being in Messiah Yeshua, the Anointed One. He did this that he might clearly demonstrate through the ages to come the immeasurable, limitless, surpassing riches of his free grace, the unmerited favor and his kindness and goodness of heart toward us through the Messiah Yeshua. For it is by free grace, God's unmerited favor, that you are saved, delivered from judgment, and made partakers of Messiah's salvation through your faith. And this salvation is not of yourselves or your own doing. It came not through your own striving, but it is a gift of God. I'm going to move ahead to Ephesians chapter 4 now, verse 1 through 6. I, therefore, the prisoner for the Lord, appeal to and beg you to walk, lead a life worthy of the divine calling to which you have been called, with behavior that is a credit to the summons of God's service, living as becomes you with complete lowliness of mind, that is humility, and meekness, unselfishness, gentleness, mildness, with patience, bearing with one another, and making allowances because you love one another. Be eager and strive earnestly to guard and keep the harmony and oneness of and produced by the Spirit in the binding power of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as there is also one hope that belongs to the calling you received. There is one Lord, one faith, one immersion, one God and Father of us all, who is above all, sovereign over all, pervading all and living in us all. Yet grace, God's unmerited favor, was given to each of us individually, not indiscriminately, but in different ways, in proportion to the measure of Messiah's rich and bounteous gift. Now, verse 11. And his gifts were varied. He himself appointed and gave men to us, some to be apostles or special messengers, some prophets, inspired preachers and expounders, some evangelists, preachers of the gospel, traveling missionaries, some pastors, shepherds of his flock, and teachers. His intention was the perfecting and the full equipping of the saints, his own consecrated people, that they should do the work of ministering toward building up Messiah's body, which is the church, that it might develop until we all attain oneness in the faith and in the comprehension of the full and accurate knowledge of the Son of God, that we might arrive at really mature manhood, the completeness of personality, which is nothing less than the standard height of Messiah's own perfection, the measure of the stature of the fullness of the Messiah, and the completeness found in him, which is also available to you. Wow, indeed. So then we may no longer be children tossed like ships to and fro between chance gusts of teaching and wavering with every changing wind of doctrine, the prey of cunning and cleverness of unscrupulous men, of gamblers engaged in every shifting form of trickery and inventing errors to mislead. Rather, let our lives lovingly express the truth in all things, speaking truly, dealing truly, living truly. Enfolded in love, let us grow up in every way and in all things into him who is the head, even Messiah, the Anointed One. For because of him, the whole body, the church in all its various parts, closely joined and firmly knit together, ligaments, sinew, muscles, joints, everything that it is supplied, when each part with power adapted to its need is working properly in all its functions, then it grows to the full maturity, building itself up in love. Thank you, Lord. So this I say and solemnly testify in the name of the Lord as in his presence, that you must no longer live as the heathen, the Gentiles do, in their perverseness, in the folly, vanity, and emptiness of their souls and the futility of their minds. Their moral understanding is darkened and their reasoning is beclouded. They are alienated, estranged, self-banished from the life of God. They have no share in it because of the ignorance, the want of knowledge and perception, the willful blindness that is deep-seated in them due to their hardness of heart, to the insensitiveness of their moral character. In their spiritual apathy, they have become callous and past feeling and reckless and have abandoned themselves a prey to unbridled sensuality, eager and greedy to indulge in every form of impurity that their depraved desires may suggest and demand, but you did not so learn Messiah. Assuming that you have really heard him and have been taught by him, as all truth is in Yeshua, embodied and personally personified in him. So strip yourselves of your former nature. Put off and discard your old, unrenewed self, which characterized your previous manner of living and becomes corrupt through lusts and desires that spring from self-delusion. Be constantly renewed in the spirit of your mind, having a fresh mental and spiritual attitude, and put on the new nature, the regenerate self, created in God's image, Godlike in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, rejecting all falsity and being done with it, let everyone express the truth with his neighbor, for we are all parts of one body and members one of another. When angry, do not sin. Do not ever let your wrath, your fury, or indignation last until the sun goes down. Leave no such room or foothold for the devil. Give him no opportunity. Let the thief steal no more, but rather let him be industrious. Let no foul or polluting language, nor evil word, nor unwholesome thing come out of your mouth. Chapter 5 of Ephesians, chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God. Copy him and follow his example, as well-beloved children imitate their father. And walk in love, esteeming and delighting in one another, as Messiah loved and gave himself for us, a slain offering and sacrifice to God for you, so that it became a sweet fragrance. But immorality, sexual vice, and all impurity or greediness must not even be named among you, as it is fitting and proper among saints, God's consecrated people. Let there be no filthiness, obscenity, indecency, nor foolish and sinful, silly and corrupt talk, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting or becoming, but instead voice your thankfulness to God. For be sure of this, that no person practicing sexual vice or impurity in thought or in life, or one who is covetous, who has lustful desires for the property of others, and is greedy for gain, for he is, in effect, is an idolater, none of those people has any inheritance in the kingdom of Messiah and of God. Let no one delude and deceive you with empty excuses and groundless arguments for these sins, for through these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of rebellion and disobedience. Now I'm going to turn ahead to verse 15 through 17 of Ephesians chapter 5. It says, look carefully then how you walk. Live purposefully and worthily and accurately, not as the unwise and witless, but as wise, sensible, intelligent people, making the very most of your time, buying up each opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, it says. Do not be unwise, vague and thoughtless and foolish, but understand and firmly grasp what the will of the Lord is. That's the title of the message, do not be unwise, but understand and firmly grasp what the will of the Lord is. Now, we just talked about how spiritual people understand the Spirit of the Lord because they can discern with their spirit what the Spirit of God is telling them about the deep things of God. That's a way for you to be not unwise and come upon or learn the will of God and be able to carry it out on your own life. But it's essential that you live in the superior reality of the Spirit when you're seeking God and His will for your life and not looking at your circumstances and the things of the world. And it's a difficult transition for people to make. And 2 Corinthians 5, 14. For the love of Messiah compels us because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Messiah according to the flesh, but now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Messiah, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Yeshua the Messiah and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Messiah, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Messiah. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Messiah's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You're ambassadors for God. And your ministry is to bring reconciliation to people who are living apart from God and lead them into the same hope and promise and joy and peace that you have. And one way to do it is to demonstrate those things in your own life. If the kingdom of God is peace and love and joy in the Holy Spirit, then we should be demonstrating those things in our daily walk with the Lord, and people should be jealous and say, I want what you have. You know, we need to walk in victory that we already have and not act as if we're just barely hanging on with the enemy sieging at the gates until Jesus raptures us away and we're saved from the wrath that's going to come upon the world. That's not the truth. The truth is we are the victorious church already in victory. We should walk around with so much spirit and power that the demons are cringing in the shadows, praying that we don't see them and cast them into the pit. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Colossians 1, starting in verse 9. For this reason, we also, from the day we heard it, have not ceased to pray and make special requests for you, asking that you may be filled with the full, deep, and clear knowledge of his will, in all spiritual wisdom, in comprehensive insight into the ways and purposes of God, and in understanding and discernment of spiritual things. that you may walk, live, and conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him and desiring to please Him in all things, bearing fruit in every good work and steadily growing and increasing in and by the knowledge of God with fuller, deeper, and clearer insight, acquaintance, and recognition. How about that? 2 Peter 1. To those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God and our Savior, Yeshua, the Messiah, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Yeshua our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through evil desires. God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And those precious promises will be true in your life when you start becoming spiritually mature and hearing the voice of God and obediently carrying out what He's calling you to. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 9. This is a verse about the difference between the spirit realm and the natural realm. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, capital M, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. The world's standards of success are not God's standards of success. The most successful and the highest honored people in the kingdom of God are those who are the servants of all and who have laid their own life down so that God can live through them. God doesn't want you to come and live for Him. He wants you to die so He can live through you. It's His life that He wants to lead in you, not your life. Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord. It doesn't say when you understand enough about God and you figure it all out intellectually, and then you come and have a good logical argument why God should answer all your prayers, and you convince Him with the might of your intellect that God must answer your prayers. No. It says, when you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. When you search for me, I will be found by you, and I will hear you and listen to you. But it's an issue of heart. It has nothing to do with your intellect or your human understanding. In James 1, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask, and your Father will give him wisdom without reproach. You just have to ask. You have to ask for wisdom because God wants you to be wise. And then in Ephesians again, go back to that verse, which is the title of my message, Ephesians 5:17. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. If you don't consider yourself wise, the Bible says, ask God for wisdom, and He'll give it to you without reproach. Now, we must choose to pursue wisdom. And the person that walks in wisdom is aware of his or her life and how it affects the world, and how the world affects them. But we must recognize that every person has three main enemies in this life, every believer: the worldly system that we're living in, the flesh, and the devil. They're the common enemies of everyone. And the way to overcome them is by walking in the superior reality of the kingdom of heaven, the unseen realm, where the Holy Spirit wants to reveal to you the deep things of God and what the will of God is for your life. And if you lack the wisdom to get there, he's telling you, ask me for wisdom and I'll grant it to you. The wise person seeks to know God's plan and purpose and to die to himself so he can live for God. Now in Colossians 4, verse 17 and verse 12b, there were two verses that are apart in Scripture, but the Holy Spirit came and told me, put these two verses together. Colossians 4, 17 and 12b. And this is what it says when you read it together as one thought. Take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So when it says in Ephesians, and not be unwise, but know what the will of God is, the will of God is for you to fulfill your ministry. The will of God is for you to know your calling and to walk it out according to his plan, not your plan. The will of God is your sanctification. Brothers and sisters, I pray that we will all be filled with wisdom and understanding in the Holy Spirit of the Lord, that we may know the calling to which we are called and have wisdom to understand and obey when he directs us on how to fulfill it. Take heed to the ministry you've received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it, that you may walk perfect and complete in all the will of God. Amen. Amen. Shabbat shalom.